The Apostle John, who is the writer of 1 John, where I'd like for you to turn to, is often called the Apostle of Love. In this epistle of five chapters, John writes about love, and he mentions love at over 20 times within this short book. Therefore, you can see what his emphasis is. He emphasizes God's love for us. And what reciprocates because of that is because He loves us, we love Him. The Word of God tells us we love Him because He first loved us. But it also teaches us about how we ought to love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to be loved. And I'm sure you love to be loved too. Have you ever been told by anybody, "I love you to death"? Well, you know what? That's kind of music to our ears to hear we're loved to death. But you know what? Christ loves us to death, but He also loves us through death and beyond death. His love is an everlasting love. And sometimes our minds do not fully comprehend the greatness of the love of God, that He would send His only begotten Son into this world to pay for our sins, our wrongdoings, our wrong thoughts, our wrong actions, our wrong inactions when we should have been in action. We have sinned on such a vast scale. The only thing that would appease the wrath of God is the sacrifice of His only Son. Last week we looked at, actually it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 3 and verse 23, the first part of that. How is it was displayed in the first five or six verses in chapter 4. You remember what the Word of God says in chapter 3 and verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the commandment, to believe on His Son. What we see that expounded upon in the first six verses of chapter 4. What we see is in the second part of that verse, and love one another as He has given us commandments. He has given us the commandment to love one another. Now that should be natural for us if we've been born again. But yet the Lord saw fit to command us to love one another. There are times I'm going to get on your nerves. Yes, I'm going to say it. There are times you get on my nerves. There are times we get on each other's nerves. Yet, we are commanded to love one another. How is that love supposed to be? It's supposed to be in the same capacity that God has loved us. It's an unconditional love. You know what? I'm going to make mistakes in life, and so are you. And therefore, I'm commanded to love you as well as you are to love me, as we all are to love one another. We talked about a couple of weeks ago about how oftentimes false teachers will emphasize love and get out of balance with as far as the attributes of God and just preach on love, love, love. There's more to it than just love, but I want you to notice that love complements every other attribute of God. It does not contradict, it complements. So in the latter part of verse 23 in chapter 3, we are to love one another as He has given us commandment. What we looked at, that picks right up in verse 7. Last week we saw, it says, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God." He teaches us that we are to love. It teaches us of God's love. And the ultimate display of God's love is found in verse 9 in chapter 4, 1 John. "And this was manifested," or shown forth, "the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation very simply means he appeased the wrath of God. God's wrath abides upon sinful man, and the only thing that can appease the wrath of God is the sacrifice of his Son. Therefore, because of that, John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So that leads us to verse 12 in chapter 4. Verse 12, as John is talking about love, and he's going to continue talking about love, John says this, "No man hath seen God at any time." Have you ever talked to someone, it seems like they're totally disconnected with reality? In other words, they'll be talking about something and they'll just totally talk about something different. And you're like, huh? Sometimes there's a disconnect with thoughts. But let me tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, if there's a disconnect, it's with our thoughts and not with God's Word. Why does God's Word tell us, as John is writing by inspiration of the Spirit, he is speaking about love, God's love for us and our love for one another, and he's going to continue talking about our love for one another, and right in the midst of that he says, "No man hath seen God at any time." That might sound a little odd, but it's not. There is a purpose for that in this passage of Scripture, in the middle of the text on love. What we see and what we're going to look at this morning in verses 12 through 16 is God's plan in salvation. Because it's not simply to tell us that God loves us, or not simply to show us that God loves us, but he desires to live in us. If you look back to verse 9, it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Therefore, the purpose of salvation is that we might live through him and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I want you to take note. In verses 12 through 16, the word, I want you to see, in the King James Version, it says, "dwelleth." In some version, it says, "abideth," or "abides." Or in some versions, it might say, "remains." That word, "dwell," "remains," "abides," it is all talking about our relationship with God. We dwell in him. He dwells in us. This can only be spoken of a believer. Only a believer abides in Christ. It's only a believer that God abides within the believer. So when you run across this word, don't get sidetracked or anything. Abide speaks of the fact of our relationship with the Lord. I want you to notice what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and down in verse 19. The Word of God says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" In other words, we have eternal life that we might live through him. His Spirit dwells within us. Here is the purpose of salvation. You see, God is invisible. In his essence, no one has seen him at any time in the fullness of his glory, or man would be consumed. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh, God veiled in flesh. God who came down to man. The Word of God tells us over in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 18, John repeats this in the gospel as well as he said in the epistle. He says, "No man hath seen God at any time." But then he says this, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The word "declare" is the word exegete in the Greek. That simply means bringing out what is in there. It is Jesus Christ who has declared, exegeted, shown the Father to us. You remember Jesus told his disciples, "Have I been so long with you, and know you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" God is invisible. No one has seen him at any time. But I want you to think with me, as Christ walked this earth, back around 2,000 plus years ago, what our Lord Jesus Christ did, he displayed God's love while he was here upon earth. He has ascended. He is not walking this earth like he was literally walking 2,000 years ago. But you and I remain. And we remain to display his glorious love. You remember what it says back in chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God." Behold, look with amazement how this out of this world kind of love has been given to us, that we should be called God's children. It is an amazing love that this world knows not of until they see the love of Christ working in your life and through your life. People will not know if you will not go. God himself is revealed by his indwelling spirit in his people as we love one another. As I love you, as you love others, as we love one another, God's love is being displayed. Because God is invisible, but God is displayed. He's manifesting his love through his people. Now think about that. Here's what Christ did as he walked this earth. Have you ever misunderstood someone? Someone called me this past week. I'm not going to mention a name. But they said, "So-and-so, I got a message from them that they didn't believe in God." Oh, no. And they're supposed to be a member of this church. I'm like, "Oh, no, who is it?" They told me who it was, and the problem was there was a little misunderstanding. They changed their phone number. You can understand. I told her, "Don't text. Don't text that person no more if they're getting belligerent towards you. That's no good." What we see is our love is displayed. As our love is displayed, God is revealed through his people as we love one another. God is manifested as his people love one another. Notice what it says in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Therefore, with the same type of love that God has loved you, that's the type of love you're to show one another." Now let me ask you, what type of love has God shown you? Has he not been merciful? Has he not, as Brother Josh taught up here in the Sunday school time, has he not been good? Whether it's the one who is saved or lost, let me tell you something. He has shown his love towards you because his mercy endures forever. And therefore, we sons of men are not consumed. What great love God shown toward us. That he would give us sunshine. Isn't it a beautiful day outside? Springtime's around the corner. We can see the flowers blooming. The kids are screaming. We can hear them. They're happy. That's joyous screaming. Maybe. Might be screaming for help. What I'm simply saying is that God's love ought to be shown forth through our lives. Because it's a characteristic of God, our Father. And if he is our Father, there ought to be some resemblance between you and your father. Let me give you an example. As a child says or does something, have you ever noticed sometimes they sound just like their parents or they act just like one of their parents? You've seen that. The cuteness. What we see is the parent in the child's behavior. And what people ought to see is the same in us, resembling our father, with our behavior of love one toward another. Christians love one another. I read an old saying by one back in around 200 AD, as a Christian. He said, what's remarkable about Christians is oftentimes they love one another before they even have fully known one another. Have you ever met someone and you just automatically knew they were a Christian and that you just felt a common bond between them? It's kind of a sensational type thing that happens. It's something how God works in one child of His along with another child of His. And you can tell there is a common bond of love because of what Christ has done in our hearts and lives. Love is God's standard that marks the child of God. We see His evidence of dwelling in us. He is dwelling in us. When we love one another, and most of all, when someone might be angry at you, somebody may have called you names, somebody may be trying to pick an argument with you, somebody might be belligerent towards you, you know what? You're to love them as Christ loved you. And then you know what's on full display is the powerful love of Almighty God. And it shows us that we are His children. It's evidence that God dwells in me when I love, when I'm not getting love reciprocated back to me. Notice what the Word of God goes on to say in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Your love is evidence that God dwells in you. This is not some subjective type thing. It's a factual thing. It's a mark of spiritual maturity when you show forth your love. You know what shows a person is spiritually mature? The measure of their love they have for one another. I want you to notice what God's Word's saying here in verse 13. John is writing and he says, oftentimes, more than once, that you may know. We know. He says, we know. You know. That you may know. There are certain things in God's Word that we know. And here's what we know. It's a giving us assurance. He says, hereby we know we, that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, what does that mean? God has given every child of God of His Spirit. This is not talking about the Spirit of God has come and dwelt within you. That has happened. That's not what the passage is saying, the verse is saying here. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for all of your sins, you trust in Him and Him alone for salvation, for eternal life, at that moment you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He comes and indwells within you. But hear what this verse is saying, the Word of God says, because He has given us of His Spirit. The word of means out of His Spirit. Out of His Spirit, He has given us what? Well, preeminently, He's given us life, that we might live through Him, as it says in verse 9. God has given us life. The Word of God tells us, and you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, hath He quickened by His Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that gives life. You know what? You can't give yourself life. You ever had a heart attack and give yourself CPR? I don't think so. You know what? You can't give yourself life. God is the giver of life. And we, when we are dead in our sin, we need the Spirit of God to quicken us or give us life. He's the one who gives us life. But in the context of what we're talking about here, He gives us love. The Word of God, in this passage of Scripture, actually in this whole book of Scripture, He is constantly talking about love. That love comes from the Spirit of God. The Word of God tells us that hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. That literally means that we are filled up and to the brim till we're overflowing with the love of God. That's what the Spirit of God does. He fills our cup till it overflows with the love of Christ. He is talking about love in verses 12, 13, but He's also talking about truth. Now, this is not a subjective test that gives you assurance. It's not some emotional type test like you feel ooshy-gooshy in love. It's talking about a fact that the Spirit of God lives in us and loves through us. And the love of Christ flows unto others. It's a very serious question. Do you see the love of God in your life, working through your life? Can you see the love of God working through your life? When we talk about assurance and knowing for certain that we can know that we're going to heaven, and we can know, the Word of God tells us down in verse 13, in verse 5, chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me tell you, there is no greater ground to stand on than knowing for a fact that I have eternal life. You know what? Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing created can separate me from God's love. We may know. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The assurances we have from God's Word, one of them is love. Is what John is saying here as he's writing in the text of Scripture. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Does anyone here know what the fruit of the Spirit is? You know what? Is the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life? If so, that's an assurance from God. That's not a subjective thing. It's a factual thing. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, temperance, faith. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit being displayed in your life? I want you to notice in verses 14 and 15, it talks about the truth. There is love and truth, and love and truth must go hand in hand. Remember, the Apostle John is combating false teachers and false teaching. And some just go off the deep end and just talk about love, 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 and they ignore the truth. Here in verse 14, notice what the Word of God says, and we have seen, and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In other words, here is the apostle's witness. The apostle is very simply saying what he has seen. What he has seen is not something subjective, something nebulous, something that's kind of he dreamed up. It's something that his eyes have beheld. What did they behold? What he testifies, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What did they see? Look back in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John is repeating what he said. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, What did you hear, John? We heard the teaching of the Messiah. That which we have seen with our eyes. What did you see, John? We saw miracles. We saw Jesus walking on water. We saw Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead. We saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw him crucified. We saw him buried. We saw the tomb. We saw the empty tomb. We saw his resurrected body. We saw him ascending up to heaven in the clouds. We actually saw this with our physical eyes, is what he's saying. And he says, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. It was shown forth and we've seen it. We bear witness and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the apostles' testimony. But notice the believer's testimony in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in who he says he is, that he is God manifested in the flesh, that he is the perfect Son of God who lived the perfect life that we all fall short of. And he gave his life as a sacrifice. He became sin for us. He was crucified, buried, and he's risen again. If you believe in the Son of God, you dwell in him, and you in God. Therefore you believe the witness of the apostles that he is the Savior of the world. Let me tell you, this world needs a Savior. It matters not where you go. You can go to the four corners of the world. You can go to Timbuktu, wherever that's at. I think it's up in the northern part of the United States. I don't know. You can go to Timbuktu, and you know what? No matter where you find a person, a human being, you'll find a sinner. The Word of God states explicitly that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may go to a foreign country and cannot speak their language, but I can guarantee you this, they're a sinner. Because sin has passed among all men and death by sin. And here's the reality that all have sinned because all men shall die. Death is a reality. The world needs a Savior. You can look at all individuals and you can see all individuals as sinners. But what we also see that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That is not teaching universalism that Christ died for everyone and everyone's going to heaven. That's not what that's saying. The Word of God is telling us that he is the only one who can save to the uttermost. Jesus Christ can only save. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. And he saves to the uttermost. I love that word, uttermost. You know what uttermost means? It means to the nth degree. In other words, Jesus Christ is not going back to the cross and sacrifice again for some future sin. He's already paid for it if you've trusted in Christ. He's paid it all. Paid the whole sin debt for those who believe in him. No matter how far you go, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be heard. Let me tell you something. If people have not heard the gospel, they're going to die and go to hell. There are some preachers I've heard say, well, if they've not heard the gospel, God is love and he's not going to send them to hell. Let me tell you something, that's a lie from the pits of hell, because if that were true, we don't need to send missionaries. The Word of God tells us to go into all nations, make disciples. We're to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. As we go in life, your workplace, don't let your work threaten you. Let me tell you, the gospel is greater than your work. The CEO of your company ain't nothing in the sight of God if he thinks he's greater than God can silence your witness. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I would say your CEO would need the gospel if he's trying to silence your voice. Hereby we testify. What does it say? Notice verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells or abides in him, and he dwells or abides in God. Here is the assurance that we have. If one believes in Christ, that he was sent from the Father, that he was sent to this earth to die for my sin, you know what? Only God can reveal that to you. Flesh and blood don't reveal it to you. It is the Spirit of God that's got to convict you of that. The preacher can preach, and I can preach till I'm out of breath and I've lost my voice, but you know what? Until the Spirit of God convinces you of that, you'll never be born again. Because you've got to be born of the Spirit, born from above. You're not born of a preacher, and you're not born walking down an aisle, and you're not born through a baptistry. You're born by the Spirit of God. Here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God would reveal the gospel to us. And therefore, in verse 16, I want to come to a conclusion, and notice this evidence of abiding in him and he in us. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. He that abides in love abides in God. It's talking about the believer. And he in us. God in us. There comes a point in time when a believer knows. The believer knows Christ. You know Christ and you have believed, but it still has continuing results. It's still producing results. What kind of results? God is love. Therefore, we ought to love one another. You see, this love keeps on going and keeps on going. Herein is God's love perfected in us. That means complete, matured. We ought to be abiding in God's love and love one for another. Do you believe he loved you and gave himself for you? Do you believe Christ died for your sins? That he was buried, and when he rose again, you know what he did? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he justified us. He proclaimed us justified in God's sight. God gave us the righteousness of Christ as Christ took our sin upon the cross. Oh, I pray that you might know the love of God. He loves you to death. And you know what? When it comes to that point of death, he'll love you through death. And like the loved ones who have gone on before us, Brother David just went a few weeks ago, he loves him even beyond death. He's right in the presence of God. Rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing in the love of God. Do you know the love of God that's been shown forth by Jesus Christ. The unseen God, who was once revealed in His Son, is now revealed in His people. May we show forth His love to a lost and dying world. How do we do that? By loving one another. And God's love is made manifest. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's worked in your heart and in your life, Brother Josh will be up front here. You've never publicly professed Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what an invitation's for, that you might publicly profess Him. There are those who may not have a church home. That's what an invitation's for, that you might join with us in spreading the gospel, loving one another, sharing the good news. We want to be a help. We want to minister the goodness and love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Let us stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You're the God of all love, the God of all comfort, the God of all goodness and grace. You are sovereign in all Your works, and no man can stay Your hand. Lord, we ask that You break hardened hearts, that You give them a heart of flesh to serve You. Lord, we pray that You break hardened spirits that have unforgiveness or ill will toward another person. Lord, we pray that Your love might saturate our lives, that truly, as Your word says, it might fill us up to the brim, to the point of overflowing, that others can see Christ in us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your holy name. Do a work that magnifies Your name for Christ's sake. Amen.